Morning, everyone. My name is Regent, and the reading for today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. Will you open your Bibles with me? The passage will be shown on the screen as usual. For those who prefer to use a physical Bible but don't have one, please raise your hand and our welcoming team will be happy to provide you with one. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. This is the word of God. So welcome again, Pastor Dan.
Can I invite you guys, if you don't have a Bible in front of you already, there's a QR code that's going to come up in a second. Feel free to scan that and it'll take you to the passage that we just read. There's also a search bar on that webpage in case we go to other passages, which I think we will. This is my fourth and last 2 Corinthians passage for a while. It has been such a tremendous privilege to lead off this book. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. We're going to take a break next week because it's Easter Sunday, and then after that, Winnow and Ying will tag in for a bit, and at some point I'll come back up as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the Christian life is such a paradox. What does weakness and strength have to do with each other? What does outward decay and inward renewal look like in our lives? Please teach us. Please give us awe and wonder over your son today. In your son's name we pray. Amen. What's the worst nightmare that you've ever had? I suffer from a condition called sleep paralysis. Has anyone ever heard of it? It's not uncommon. I looked it up. Apparently it affects up to 8% of the population. What happens is, the way it works is, normally when you go to sleep, your brain sends a signal to the rest of your body that temporarily paralyzes your muscles. Now, this is a normal thing. It's supposed to happen. It's important even, because if your brain doesn't do that, then you'll be prone to sleepwalking. So imagine you had a dream that you ran a marathon and then you woke up the next morning 42.2 kilometers away from your house. Now, what happens is sleep paralysis takes place if something goes wrong with this whole process and your brain wakes up before your body does. And so temporarily you're awake and you're conscious, but you can't move because your body's still paralyzed. It's still under. Now, it's mostly harmless. Let me be clear on that. But it can be quite annoying because you're like in this in-between stage between being awake and asleep, and you tend to get these vivid dream hallucinations. Like one time, I hallucinated that I woke up and I turned to Joe next to me and she didn't have a face on. And then there was another time that I thought that Joe was in another room calling me, but then when I finally woke up, there was no one there and I found out that she had already left for work ages ago. Sleep paralysis is the worst, and they can often be quite unsettling. Like, the Chinese term for sleep paralysis is guiya, which literally means a demon pressing down on you, or a monster pressing on your chest. Because some people, they hallucinate, they think that there's like a monster sitting on them and preventing them from breathing. Now, I've had sleep paralysis all of my life, and I've had some pretty gnarly dreams. But the thing is, when I wake up, within a few minutes of waking up, all that terror, all the anxiety, all the fear, it's gone. Poof. It just vanishes. It dissipates. Before I even brush my teeth, they've all faded away like the morning mist. Now, no one likes having bad dreams, but the thing about them is that they tend not to have much weight. Real weight, real life weight. You know what I mean? Like, oh, they're dreadful in the moment. But then you wake up and all their power, all their force dissipates. And they go away and then you go on with reality. They're not real. So what bearing can a bad dream have on real life? A nightmare, what weight can a nightmare have on real life? Can it press down on you for real and suffocate you? No. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has some sober and challenging things to say about the Christian life. He says that the Christian life is hard. And unlike many people in the rest of the world, Christians have work to do that takes them to some very painful, very dreadful places. And the Apostle Paul calls all of us in here ministers of the gospel. And he says that this life is a life that is full of suffering and sorrow and grief. But as we're going to see, he also says that this suffering, all your pain and all your hardship, in the view of eternity, it's just a bad dream. It's all like a bad dream. There's no weight. Your pain and your sorrow that you're feeling now, there's no real lasting power. Not in the face of the real, real. In the light of the eternal, the pain that you feel now, it'll vanish like a morning mist under the hot sun. Let's see how this works. So let's get into the passage and keep your Bibles open before you. Now, Paul, he has real quick, I've got a outline up. Can we throw that outline up just for now? We'll follow it pretty loosely. Now, Paul has used many beautiful analogies so far. This is our fourth week in 2 Corinthians. And he's used a lot of metaphors to describe the Christian life. Here's just a few of them. So he's called us captives in Christ's triumphal possession. You remember that 2 weeks ago, the whole prisoner of war analogy? And then along with that, in the very next verse, chapter 2, verses 15 to 16, he says, the bearers of the gospel, that's you and me, were like a fragrance, like an aroma that wafts in the world. To some people, it's an aroma of life. To other people, it's the stench of death. And then last week, we talked about this whole, our heads, our faces are like a light bulb, like a spotlight thing. We have unveiled faces that display the glory of God. That's chapter 3. Right? Now, here's his latest, okay? He says that being a Christian is like being a jar made of clay. Let me read verse 7 of chapter 4. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Now, here's what you need to know about clay jars in the context of the ancient world back then. They are a material that is cheap and common and known for its expendability, all right? It's not very valuable. Things like glass and bronze and iron, much more valuable. Jars of clay were expendable. And the whole point was that if you broke it, you just tossed it out. No point trying to recycle it because it's way easier to just make more. And a funny thing about that, that's led to a real big boon or blessing for those of us who are into archaeology. Because if you're into archaeology and studying history, when you go to an ancient dig site, the most common kind of artifact that you'll find is old broken jars of clay, which is called ostraca. I think I've got a picture of it. You can want to show it. What happens is the ancient people, because jars were so common and they broke all the time, when it broke, you would take it and it ended up being like a pretty neat writing tablet because they don't have notebooks and iPads like we do. And so they would just write stuff on it. And we learned tons of stuff from picking up ostraca, from picking up these broken pieces of jar and learning about their lives. Now, some pieces are pretty mundane, like love letters or grocery lists. You know, Azrael, don't forget to pick up some hummus when you go into town. We're having falafels tonight. But then there's also more important things like legal documents, contracts between nations, all that kind of stuff you find on broken pieces of clay. So to those who are interested in historical study, these broken clay pots were literally carrying a treasure of information. This one right here, or the one that was just on, depicts the story of Sennacherib's invasion of the city of Lachish. Do you remember last year we talked about that when we read Isaiah 36? We would have learned we learned a lot more than what was just in the Bible from a piece of clay. It was a treasure of information. But the thing is, it was also garbage, rubbish. That clay pot, we don't know what it was originally. Maybe some ancient Israelite ate out of it. Maybe it was a latrine, a potty jar of clay. We don't know. But what a paradox that we have. The message that it bears is priceless, invaluable even. But the medium, the carrier of the message, is the opposite. It's cheap. It's replaceable, worthless. The Apostle Paul says, if you want to understand what it's like to be a Christian, this is what it's like. Think of yourself like a jar of clay. You are cheap, replaceable, common, ordinary. But you're carrying within yourself a treasure beyond comparison. Paul says, the point of this illustration is for you to understand strength in weakness. As a minister of the gospel, you are weak in and of yourself, but your God is strong. And nowhere is that displayed better than thinking of yourself as a jar of clay. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. But then Paul goes on and he says, as jars of clay, we're not just, you know, kind of cheap and ordinary. We're also broken. It says in verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. The whole point of this is he says that if you are a gospel worker, the work that God has given you will take you to the brink of death, but you will not die. You will not be crushed because you are still in God's hands. Because at that place of brokenness but not complete despair is where God's best work happens. And I think there will be times as a Christian when you're gonna when your life is gonna feel like a nightmare. But when those troubles never end, and when the hardship you face feels like it's too much for you to bear. But God's promise is that even in those moments, He's still with you. He's not just there despite all that happening. That's part of His plan. It's built into what He wants for you. Now, that of course raises a very good question, and the question is why? Why does it have to be this way? Why do we have to go through this paradoxical, weak, brink of death kind of road to live as a Christian? Does this offend you? Is this uncomfortable for our ears to hear? Unpleasant? Well, my question to you is, if you're asking why, I guess the question is, do you have a better idea? How else would you authentically bear the message of the gospel? How else would people who walk around preaching Christ crucified, how else would they look? It's like this, okay? If I went to my GP and just did a regular checkup, and then my doctor told me, Daniel, you're a bit overweight. You really need to think about doing some exercise and being more careful with what you eat. But then I look at him, and he's like 170 kilos, and his fat is spilling over the sides of his office chair, and the armrests are bent outwards because his bottom doesn't fit, and his belly's so big he can hardly reach the desk to write my script. What would you think of that? Imagine that was your doctor. Now, he's not technically wrong, but it feels like there's something missing with his message. Like the medium, the messenger undermines the message. Dan, you gotta quit smoking, man. It's killing you. See, as gospel workers, the weakness is the point. We have to be like this because our authenticity is essential. The messenger needs to reflect the message he carries. And that's what Paul says in verse 10 and 11 and 12. Look at verse 10 with me. He says, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." It's not just a message for you. You can't just send it off as an email. You've got to live it out in your body. Verse 11, "For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body." The way that we live out the gospel is by dying to the gospel. There's no other way. He sums it up then in verse 12. It says, "So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." He says, "Corinthians, do you get it now? The way I look, my scars, my broken, beaten body, that's death at work in me so that life could be at work in you, so that you could have gotten the gospel, so that you can be saved." You see, a lowly jar of clay is the perfect messenger for the message, Christ crucified. And it has to be this way so that we're not hypocrites. You remember in week one, the first thing I said to you guys is that the gospel is both the source of our troubles and the source of our comfort? What a paradox. Usually those come from two different directions, but here we are. All our troubles and all our joy comes from the very same source, and it's the gospel that transforms our lives. How amazing is that? How incredible is that? Can we just take a second to really digest this a bit and just appreciate what we're reading here and just how subversive, how countercultural this is to the way that the rest of the world works? You see, in this world, the successful person is expected to project their success. That's how it works. You ever heard the saying, "Fake it until you make it"? It's not just a strategy. It is the strategy if you want to be a winner in this life. Expensive watch, nice sports car, big house, fast-talking quirky friend played by Awkwafina. You know, like crazy rich Asians? Wouldn't we all like to be a crazy rich Asian, right? In the eyes of this world, the Venn diagram of those who are successful and those who just look successful, it matches up perfectly. It's like a perfect circle. And then along comes Paul. And then Paul says, if you want to preach real success in this life, you got to look quite the opposite. Now, can you see, by the way, how this is a hard pill to swallow? And how for a success-obsessed culture like the Corinthians, the city of Corinth was, how this could have been a tremendous stumbling block, a barrier to belief, if you will. See, the Corinthians, they wanted to be winners in the eyes of the world, but they also had fragile egos. And so they didn't like the way Paul looked. They didn't like this little man coming around and talking down to them like they were a bunch of children. And you know what? Paul could be a bit harsh. He could have been a bit condescending. Look, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he literally calls them little babies. He says, "I couldn't address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ." I don't like that. I don't like that at all. Would you? And it's way worse because Paul didn't look very successful. You try getting taken to the brink of death multiple times in your life and then coming out looking all fresh and so clean, right? It wasn't in the cards for him. Scarred and beaten was in the cards for him. Look at this one. I'll put it up for you, even though you could look it up yourself. Here's what he says to them in chapter 11. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll read it a bit. The second longer paragraph. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That's being whipped nearly to death. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked, spent a night and a day in open sea. I've been constantly on the move, in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger. You get it, right? You can read it for yourself. All of these, there's you can corroborate it with the chronicles of his journey in the book of Acts. I have known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And then the Corinthians, they come and they look at Paul. Can you believe what they say? They see his wrecked body, and they say, "How dare you speak so harshly to us? Who do you think you are?" Rather than thinking, wow, Paul, this is amazing. Death is at work in you, so that life could be at work in me. I don't say that. They can't handle the truth. They're too fragile. They say, "How dare you?" And they completely miss the point. What a tragedy. Now, take a second. If you're a non-Christian, if you're a visitor or a guest here and you're still trying to work out Christianity for yourself, I'm really glad you're here. Any Sunday is a good time to hear about what we really believe. And I just want to say, if you've come here looking for an answer, okay, but the kind of answer you're looking for is success. If you're looking for glamour and luxury and comfort, then I'm very sorry to say you're looking in the wrong place. You're not going to find within these walls success in the eyes of the world. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to find what you're looking for. See, here's the thing. Don't you get tired of only living for the pursuit of comfort? Don't you get sick of when everything goes right? Bored? Don't you wish that there was more to life? Don't you want to not just live, but also have something to die for? You see, the rest of the world might be looking for comfort, and you might get that if you follow their way. But you know what else you're going to get? You'll get anxiety. The rest of the world is anxious and neurotic and living with a suffocating hopelessness unto death because they don't have what we have. They don't have what you can find here, what you can only find here within these humble, broken down walls and in this old, chipped, cracked building full of humble, broken people. They can't find peace and eternal life and hope and purpose. So what do you think? And if you came with a Christian friend or you want someone to talk to and just like bat around some ideas, myself and the other pastors, we're always available for that. Love to have a chat with you. Now, let's keep going. Let me be forthright and say, if you haven't gotten it by now, that this sermon, the specific audience that this sermon has in mind are those in the church who are tired, who are weary, and just a little bit beaten down from living for Jesus. And that's certainly who Paul had in mind when he wrote this. And he had in mind, just like I do, those who are doing their best to be a servant of the gospel, but for them it's starting to take a toll. Okay. Now, in saying that, I think there's an elephant in the room that we've got to address. And that elephant, I feel like it's made me uncomfortable for a while, and I don't know if it's in the back of some of your heads. And the elephant is, how in the world can we relate to the Apostle Paul? You know what I mean? Like, I've never suffered like Paul did. I've never been whipped nearly to death. I've never been beaten. I've never been shipwrecked. I've never been in ever-present physical danger to carry the gospel to those who need it. So how does my warm, safe, comfortable first world life compare to all of that? Well, here's my answer, and I'm going to be very plain and straightforward. And the answer is, don't sell yourself short. Of course no one here is like Paul. There's not a Christian on earth in history who's ever been like Paul, which probably makes him the best one to write these words, right? But that doesn't mean you haven't suffered. You don't think you've suffered for the gospel? You don't think that there are people sitting in this room right now who have taken beatings, metaphorical beatings for the gospel? Now, I told you at the beginning that I often get sleep paralysis. I've had it for as long as I can remember. Do you know what kind of conditions tends to aggravate sleep paralysis? It's stress, lack of sleep, which is kind of ironic, irregular sleeping patterns, constantly being woken up, constantly having your mind buzzing, constantly being woken up in the middle of the night because you can't stop thinking about your sermon to the point where you're even working on it in your dreams. You know, I've been getting sleep paralysis almost every night since we started this series. You know, Joe, you can ask Joe. She can hear it. She always has to shake me awake. Now, don't feel sorry for me. That's not the point here, all right? I want this. I chose this. Would you feel bad for me if I won the lotto? Of course not. Then don't feel bad for me for this. It's a joy. It's a privilege. It's an honor. He says, rather, as servants of God, in chapter 6, in verse 4 to 5, he says something that makes me feel so seen. He says, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Now, admittedly, the hunger part loses me a little, because I always just make myself some cup noodles or whatever. But the hard work and sleepless nights, I feel so seen. But enough about me. Enough tooting my own horn. Do you think that there aren't people in this room who can relate to Paul's experiences? That there's no one here who knows what it's like to have the gospel take a toll on their body? Let me tell you, just this past Tuesday, see, I lead a dad's growth group. Well, a mom and dad's growth group. We meet fortnightly. And every time we meet, we have frequently have people who come home straight home from work. They don't have time to eat dinner. They jump straight on Zoom for Bible study immediately. They hadn't even stopped thinking about their work responsibilities yet before we're looking at 2 Corinthians. I had one guy just this week sign on who recovered from gastro over the weekend. He was moving house. He's raising a young child. And he logged onto our Bible study on 1 hour of sleep. What good is he? But he was such an encouragement just being there, just pushing through, because it was of value to him. It mattered to him. I was so proud of him. Just as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, let me go on boasting. This is not unique, right? All of you guys have stories like this. One of my guys had 30 extra hours of work dropped on him out of nowhere, but then he said, I made a commitment. I said, I'll do that kid's talk. I'll still do that kid's talk, you know? And there's people in here all over who are like that. By the way, do you guys know what it takes to keep the lights on in here? To keep an organization of this size running? You probably don't know that I get to do the fun stuff. The easy stuff, the upfront pulpit stuff. But behind me, there's a small army of selfless servants running around behind the scenes who have no concern for taking the glory for themselves because they're the ones keeping the lights on and making sure that the bills are paid. We occasionally think about them, like when their terms are up for re-election, elders, or when they have to be reappointed, or deacons, right? But they're not doing it for the glamour or for the glory. They're doing it for the conviction that this matters, and they'll pay their bodies if they have to do it. Do you know our last term? So an eldership term's 3 years. Our last term, we had 4 elders for a church of 400. That's not enough elders, in my professional opinion. The workload that they carry is staggering. And you know what? They do it for free. It's like they all work second jobs. This is my first job, my only job. They all take on second jobs to do this stuff for you. For you. So that you can be sitting here hearing the gospel for free. Let me read 2 Corinthians 4, 10 to 12 again. But this time I want you to close your eyes. And as I read it, I want you to picture your elders, your deacons, your Bible study leaders, your Sunday service coordinators. They're who Paul's talking about. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Now, as far as I know, no one here has ever been in a shipwreck. But in our bodies, we carry the scars, the physical toll of carrying the gospel in this world. Now, here's something really important to understand. They don't do it for your praise. Also, don't feel sorry for them. All right? Don't worship them. Don't idolize them. They're not doing it for your glory. They're doing it actually for the exact opposite, because they recognize that they're just cheap jars of clay, worthless, nothing in and of themselves, but inside carrying a treasure worth far more than the world 10 times over. And that's why they're doing it. So what Paul's done here is he's normalized the idea of the weary Christian. If you're tired, don't panic. It just means you're doing Christianity right. But, you know, there is another question, which is, what if it becomes too much? What if it's too much, right? What about burnout? Does that happen? Here's a hard truth. I think our church, and we're not unique in this, I think our church does not have a good relationship with burnout. We sometimes go through seasons of what they call churn and burn, right? Burn through leaders, don't support them enough, and then they get tired and they never want to do it again. That's no good. And certainly that's not what the Apostle Paul's talking about here. So my next question then is, if weariness is normal in the Christian life, how do we avoid going too far? How do we prevent burnout? Well, it's very simple. The answer is that the only thing that's going to keep us going in this life of suffering without giving up is if we are convinced that it's worth it. So he says in verse 17, read with me verse 17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all." The only way you're going to be convinced that this is worth it is if you're convinced that what you're working for is worth it. So let me break this down so you can really appreciate just what Paul's saying here and how scandalous, how offensive it is even. He's saying that everything that you've ever experienced in the name of the gospel, every grief, every pain, every sorrow, every thankless job that no one's ever seen you do, every tragedy, every time you've had to bury someone and walk with them in that, he calls it light and momentary troubles. Like, do you realize how insensitive that is? Like, doesn't it seem like that's the right way to use that description? Here, let me explain. Okay, over the summer, we're a beach-going family, but I don't like the beach. So we like to try to go to the beach a few times, but I just hate it. And the thing that I hate most about it is having to carry all that stuff from the park car to the beach. So we got the cabana, our picnic mats, food and water, towels, sunscreen, change of clothes, Joe's beach chair, 3 whingy kids, 1 whingy husband. Now, a proper way to use that phrase is if Joe says, "Dan, these light and momentary troubles will achieve for us a treasure that's worth it," which is being at the beach with your family, going for a lovely swim, seeing your kids run around and play on the sand. But would you call a shipwreck light and momentary? What about hard work and sleepless nights and hunger? What about watching your physical health decline, being in your body as it breaks down bit by bit? What about staying up until 3 a.m. when you have work the very next day in order to prepare a Bible study for your growth group? You know, people you're sitting among do that. What about giving up your financial security to support the church because it's more important to you that people hear the gospel than you have enough food to eat? What about driving here and having to find parking? I'll count that. What about walking with people through the valley of the shadow of death and being with them through the darkest times of their lives? You know, a couple of months ago, I didn't tell him I was going to share this, but the Mando minister, Reverend Jeff, was sharing at the PT meeting. He's been burying a lot of people lately and it's taking its toll. Never thought about that. Never thought about what it does to your mental health when you have to perform that kind of ministry a lot in one season. Is it fair for Paul to call your suffering light and momentary? The answer is only if the glory truly outweighs it. See, Paul believed it with all his heart. He believed that the suffering is great, but the reward is greater. And he says, if you don't want to burn out in the Christian life, if you want to finish this race well, then you had better believe it yourself. You have got to have this conviction. How are you going to have this conviction? Look at verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let me ask you a serious question. What is going to last in this life? What is going to... Do you know that you're all going to be here in a billion years? What in a billion years from now, when we're all hanging out, what from this time in your life is going to have real weight? 1 billion years from now, you're not going to care whether you drove a Lexus or a Corolla. You're not going to care whether you live in a 4-bedroom house or barely fit in a 2-bedroom unit. What's going to last in this life? You know, on the contrary, he says, the pains of this world have no weight. Your sorrow has no weight. Within a few minutes after you wake up, after eternity sets in, it's all going to dissipate like a mist under the morning sun. 1 billion years from now, you will still be alive, and it will be like a faded nightmare, the pain of the sleepless nights, and the hunger, and the harm that you put yourself through and your family through as you pursued the gospel. And it's not going to hurt you that you got sleep paralysis every night for 4 weeks straight because from the bottom of your heart you wanted your people to hear this so badly. So I got to finish up. I think we're about quickly out of time. If it wasn't clear enough, here's your application point. Spend your body. Spend your body like Paul did. Don't hoard it. Don't live for the cult of safety. It's not worth it. You know, I am an occasional video game player. We have video game players in the crowd? I think we do, right? I don't play often, and the reason why is because I'm not very good at it. And the reason why I'm not very good at it is because I have this tendency to hoard power-ups. You know what I mean? Young people in the front, you know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, like your healing power-up or your damage booster or extra lives or whatever. I play too safe. And so my character, he goes bloop and gets the power-up, extra life. Bloop, gets the power-up, extra speed. And then I fight the boss and I'm like, oh no, now's not the best time to use it. Let me save it because I'm going to need it later on or whatever. And then I die and I die and I die. And then I win. And then next thing I know, I find out that the level's over and those power-ups are gone. They're for nothing. Don't live life this way. Don't live the Christian life this way. The health in your body, the breath in your lungs, they're your power-ups graciously given to you by God so that you can spend it in this temporary time for people to know of eternal glory. Don't waste it. Don't carry it into eternity. They're worthless in eternity. You know, they say sleep deprivation can take years off your life. It's okay. It's all right. Use it. Just a calculation, okay? So don't go and commit suicide or kill yourself. Don't burn out. But don't play it too safe either. You know what I mean? You're here for a purpose. Get the job done. All right. We'll finish up with a story. We'll close the loop from the beginning, right? So I'll tell you about a dream I had. How about that, okay? And we'll finish up. So I had a dream a while ago. And it was, I think I was in a room. Okay, I was in a room, and there was this other person with me, and I think I knew them. He was a friend, or maybe an enemy. He was, I don't know, I either liked him or hated him. And I was feeling happy, or maybe sad, or maybe angry. And then I did something. I can't remember what. Do you ever have dreams like that? Where it was so vivid, like, and then 2 minutes after you woke up, you're like, oh my goodness, I can't wait to tell my friends I just had that dream. And then before you had a chance, it's all gone. As soon as you wake up, it's like a morning mist, and you try your hardest to remember that dream, and you can't. You could grab, it's like trying to grab mist and put it into your pocket. That's what your present sufferings are going to be like in view of eternity. That's what this very real moment is going to feel like when the real, real comes along. So don't forget that. Don't forget that. And do the work. Okay? Let's pray. Father, you've said to us that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. Help us to believe that. You have called us to shed blood for your sake. Give us the courage and conviction to do that. Let me close with a verse from a hymn. The hymn's called, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition, that God and heaven are still my own. Amen.